everybody. You're listening now to the Hour of Truth here with Rick Utzler and Paul Muller. I'm going to let the music play for just a few minutes while I go get Paul on the line. Want to thank everybody for listening today. You've been listening to the Eagle Radio Network, and if you'd like to listen to any of these shows, you can definitely go to www.thefishmanministry.org, and they'll be available for listening and download soon. I'll be right back with Paul Muller and myself on the Hour of Truth. Hey there, Paul. Are you with us?
I'm here in living color and almost alive.
Almost alive. All right. That's great. You know, I'm not sure I got the right encoder going, but we've got something running. Let me see where it's saving. it's gonna be fine. We got no problems. Well, at least not that I know of right now. So I was just pitching some ideas to you, and I'd like you to, you know, be proactive today. If you feel like jumping in, just jump in. And I know you're tired. I appreciate you making the sacrifice to be here and hold my hand today. Figuratively speaking, of course. We're not talking. Let's not get crazy here.
What we do.
Right. So I did have a couple passages pulled out. But I thought I'd get your opinion on sort of what you had going on in South Carolina and what you and Scott were talking about. Give you a couple minutes to speak if you wanted to say a few things before we got started today.
Well, it's just the thing that's been coming through on across my radar, I guess, if you would, is this idea of our ability to construct to ourselves a place of safety where we're not accountable for hearing the truth, and it's a gray area that we think we have safety in, and it is a whole lie. There is, you stand accountable for every truth that has ever crossed your field of vision, through your hearing. You stand accountable for it. And there is no construct, there is no base, no safety. There's no place you can run from that. In, you know, Romans 1 starts that. Just doesn't know you're without excuse.
Right. I remember you talked a little bit about that today. I believe you brought that up down in your services down there.
Yeah. And the thing that is a link, I guess, that is missing is, and you know, Scott's talked about it a little bit, is this idea of there's no fear of God, no fear of the authority of the Lord or his people. There's no fear. And that takes me back to Hebrews 3, where you have a mention of the provocation in which all those people in Egypt and in the desert died. And it's talked about, referred to twice in Hebrews 3.
Right, you're talking about the children of Israel in the desert, right?
Right.
Right.
This was supposed to instill fear in both the children of Israel and in the nations around them. I mean,
well, you know, the sad part is it worked in the nations around them.
Yes,
because you get to Jericho, and it's been how many years? 40 years since Egypt.
Yeah,
and they get there, and Jericho's saying, "Oh man, we got a problem here." Because obviously one person got it. Rahab knew that there was an end coming to their existence, and she picked sides, and it was the right side.
Yeah.
But it was, I mean, after 40 years, it was the things that occurred in Egypt were fresh in their minds. And really, in that generation that left the desert, it was fresh in their minds, at least for a while.
Yeah.
And we talked a little bit about that last week, where, you know, we were commanded. I mean, we're commanded all through the New Testament, which we went through those scriptures last week, and we ended on the scriptures in the Old Testament that showed us with what type of commitment we are to be fighting for the truth of the gospel, and that we not let it slip, that we don't want it, we cannot allow it to change from its purity that it was delivered to us through. And Jude, it talks about earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. The reason he had to go into that is because it had already started to degrade. And you see,
right.
Jesus, again, with his disciples, he tells them to look out, beware, pay attention. Paul says it numerous times. This sort of assault that the enemy has taken against the Word of God is nothing new. If we wanted to take just a quick little trip, then maybe we can go here today, because this is nothing of the scriptures I had pulled up. So that probably means we're on the right track. Let's go ahead and go over to Genesis. And I want to, you know, let's just look practically at how this happens and how we don't do a real good job at just listening and obeying God's word.
True.
Okay, so we're going to go back to Genesis, probably, let's see. Okay, chapter 2, verse 16, we're going to start there. We're going to read 16 and 17, and then we're going to go to chapter 3, okay? So, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, and the Lord commanded the man. Now, what is that? That's God's word, correct?
Mm-hmm.
All right. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely what?
Die.
Okay, pretty cut and dry. Eat anything you want, but this tree, don't eat it. If you eat it, you're dead. Not complicated. I mean, very...
Even I got that.
Okay. Careful. Careful.
Sorry.
Because, yes, it's simple, but he's no easy. And actually, that's not even true. It's as easy as we care to make it. It's only difficult when we want to have our way instead of God's way. So let's move on, or I'll get sidetracked on that. Let's scroll down now to chapter 3. And we see the discourse that occurs between Satan and Eve. And Satan disguising himself as a serpent. He says this, right? Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." All right, what do you see here?
That is not exactly what he said.
Now, we don't know where that came into play. Now, me being a guy, having a wife, I could see myself telling my wife, don't eat it, don't even touch it.
Don't even,
thinking that I'm doing a good thing and that I am protecting her from this inevitable destruction. But I would be I would not be relaying God's word accurately, would I?
Like the Pharisees helping out all their followers by making sure they understand that if you walk this far, it's work. So we're going to keep you from walking that far. There is no such law in the Mosaic covenant, but just to make sure that we're helping you out here.
Well, in this particular instance, This small little change had dramatic consequences.
Yeah.
And this is, if you get into the point of our diligence as believers, we cannot accept any compromise or any change or deviation from God's word. If you hold your place here for a second, and I want to read the scripture that you guys, I threw it up in the chat, but I want to read it, and it's over in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It's, again, one of my favorite ones, and one that as I have been dealing with ministries and ministers that I myself, if I confess to you guys, I had let slip somewhat. I choose to no longer allow that to occur in my life. Verse 10, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, where in that passage do you see space for...
Agree to disagree.
Yeah, let's agree to disagree. Where do you see it? Yeah, I don't see that. Do you?
No.
I don't see it. Now, we go back over to Genesis, and we see that God delivered his perfect word to his servant Adam. And somehow, we don't know how. Now, we could make assumptions, but that is jumping right into changing God's word again, right?
Yeah.
But somehow we know it changed. Because Eve said to the serpent, "Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, let me tell you what that little change, that tiny, seemingly insignificant change did. It brings doubt onto the truthfulness of God's word. And that teeny little opening is what gave Satan the avenue in to bring the downfall of all mankind. Something as seemingly innocuous as adding "don't touch it," something that seems to be so insignificant, was the exact change he needed to bring in doubt on the truthfulness of God's word. And it goes on, verse 4, and he says, the serpent, that is, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat it, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat it. So you see this, the slightest, tiniest little change allowed the enemy room in to maneuver. And we see the consequence of that. I mean, we live with the consequence every single day.
So God, it really didn't matter. God was just being mean.
Well, and we've been dealing with a little of that too, haven't we?
Yeah.
So now what?
You have to determine then that either he is a jerk, or he is what Scripture says he is, which is in him is no darkness at all.
Right.
And so, you know, is the message, and we declare it unto you that God is light, and that in him is no darkness at all. All that evil intent and evil motives that they're in our heart, and they darken our countenance, that's us. That's not him.
Right, absolutely. Well, I've got a couple other things we can talk about. And one is Hebrews 4, which is following after the same sort of things we were talking here, our personal attention to our own walk, which is one place we could go. The other side of it is, and what's really been on my heart too, is that idea of addressing the concept of judge not lest ye be judged, and really jumping into that a little bit. And then lastly, you know, the thing that I was thinking back on what you're saying just a few minutes ago was over in Galatians where it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. So I didn't know which, you know, we're at a fork in the road here in our show today. I didn't know if you had a preference which direction you'd like to go at this point. And maybe you've got something completely different.
I don't have a preference. Anything you want to take off with works for me.
Well, aren't you helpful?
Well, I mean, I didn't. How come? I don't know. I could make something up.
Well, you know, let's go back, and we're going to take a look at Matthew 7, verse 1. Let's do the judge not, lest ye be judged section. The reason I want to do that is we come off of your show you had last one, and we talked a little bit about, be no divisions among you that you have the same mind, have the same judgment. And it seems contradictory, you know, on the surface. Here we say, we see Jesus saying, don't judge, and on the other side we see we're supposed to have judgment. So I think it's important to understand the perspective that this is coming from. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. Because if we're going to operate properly as the body of Christ, we're going to have to understand how to properly look at situations, come to some conclusions, and then minister grace and truth to that circumstance. Amen?
Right.
So we see here in Matthew 7, it starts off with, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, the first thing I want to do is go ahead and take a look at what the word judge means. Because it has a connotation to it. Do you know what I mean by that? Okay, it's not just don't make choices. It's not, I mean, we all judge all the time. We come to a stoplight, and maybe it's the, you know, one of those right turn on red deals, and we have to look left and see is there a car coming, and we make a judgment if we can, you know, pull out and actually make it, or if we're going to get rear-ended, or who knows what else. But we make judgments all the time. This is not what this is talking about. The word judge in this sense actually has the connotation of condemnation. It's like judged with the execution of a sentence.
Right.
Okay? That's very, very different than simply making a choice or a decision, looking at a circumstance and coming to a conclusion. That is a type of judgment, but that's not what this is talking about.
This is guilt or innocence and sentence carrying out.
That's right. It has that edge of condemnation on people. Now, why is this so important? As believers, first of all, as we look at ourselves as believers, why is this so critical?
It's because we've been beneficiaries of grace and mercy.
Okay.
And that's, you know, pivotal to the boy.
Yeah, that's all right. You can make up. You can make up words. It's okay.
Yeah. Okay.
I hold no exclusivity to the creation of new verbiage on my show, or on actually Dad's show.
Yeah. There you go.
That we're sort of caretakers of today. He may not let us do it anymore. All right. So yeah, you can make up words. There's a couple things that come to mind when I think about this concept of judging with the imputation of condemnation associated with it. We can back up a little bit to Matthew 6. I'm not going to pull up the exact scripture because you all know it. And that is, forgive me my debts. How?
In the same way I forgive my debtors.
Okay, so in the same way I forgive other people, Lord, please forgive me the same way. Now, I wonder how many of us pray that. Probably not a lot.
Yeah.
See, the concept when we go to verse 2 here of Matthew 7, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And there that brings in the context of what kind of judgment this is talking about. This is judgment with condemnation, with sentencing involved. You know, it's very easy with us, if we do not have the mind of Christ, if we do not look at things through the eyes of Christ, through the love of Christ, we can see something. And what we're going to see is we're going to just do like what you were saying earlier. We're going to impute all measure of evil thinking and evil thoughts onto that person and onto that circumstance.
Right.
See, love, if we go to Corinthians 13, you're going to see that love has this one attribute that we struggle a lot with all of them, but this one in particular is really a tough one, and that is love thinketh no evil.
Yeah.
I mean, that's a real tough one. That's a tough one for me. I don't know about you, but that's a tough one for me.
It's tough, I think, for everyone who's honest.
Right. So if we go to the Lord and we want, I mean, I look at myself, I look at my heart, I look at my life, I look at the necessity that I have for grace and mercy, and what the Lord through this scripture and others is telling us is that if you want grace, if you want mercy, if you want people to give you the benefit of the doubt, guess what you need to do?
Extend grace and mercy.
That's right. You have to extend grace and mercy. You have to extend forgiveness. You have to extend love. And you have to give them the space to allow things to really suss out, to know whether a thing is going to be detrimental to them or not. You have to give them the space for the Lord to work. We get sort of preemptive a lot. We sort of want to jump in and fix things and change things and be like, you know, superhero Christians and play God, really. I think it was Steve that was talking about earlier today, as you know, when you're looking into somebody's circumstances and you see the train wreck approaching, do you judge them in it or do you pray for them? See, Jesus saw the train wreck coming with Peter. He knew that Satan wanted him destroyed, wanted him, you know, right at the end there where Peter's beating on his chest saying, I will not deny you, I'll die for you, etc., etc. And Jesus said to him, Satan has desired you, but I've prayed for you. Do you remember that passage, Paul?
Yeah. And, you know, it's sometimes it's harder to live than it is to die for a cause. To live and get things right and be able to stand in the evil days is harder a thing to do than to die as a martyr.
I've got the, by the way, there's, you keep changing position or something and we get a real bad hum in your mic, so I don't know if you get closer to speakers or whatever, but
I don't know.
Yeah, who knows? It is the existence that is Paul, right?
Yes.
Okay. There's this guy who did some CDs years ago that I've had probably for 15 years now. His name's Danny Chambers. And it's some live worship CDs. And this one thing he's talking about, he's got the crowd is really going. He says, are you ready to die for Jesus? And they're screaming, yeah, yeah, are you ready? Now, I mean, you and I both know that I don't know how earnest their conviction would be to die for Christ. I would never, I mean, myself, if somebody asked me that question, I'd say, I hope so. I don't know I would be so eager to declare it, because till you're in the circumstance, you really don't know. But anyway, he's going on, and the crowd is going, are you ready to die for Jesus? Are you ready to die for Jesus? And then he switches it to, are you ready to live for Jesus? And you were just talking about that. And that is the big question. Because to live for Christ means that every day you die to yourself. And you see other people in circumstances and situations, and in those places, it's your job as the one who sees it to pray for them, to intercede for them, to seek to bring the peace in the sense of the cessation of war between them and God. And it really has nothing to do with you in the sense of their offense or lack of offense to your person. Who cares, right?
Yeah.
But it's about you bringing the love of Christ to them in whichever form God would have you do it. It goes on to say in Matthew 7, this is again dealing with the self-righteousness that we normally operate in. I mean, we normally, when we see somebody, and you know, we take the opportunity to jump to all manner of conclusions, imputing whatever evil intent we have at our disposal, we put on them. And we fall into this trap that Christ is very clearly warning us against. Verse 3 goes on and says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know, there's a truth, and my dad says this. He says, if somebody says to you, I hate liars, the guy's a liar. The guy's a liar. There's a difference between saying, I hate lying, and I hate liars. There's a difference there. It's subtle, but there's a difference. Yes. I hate thieves. The guy's a thief. You know, oftentimes if we are so offended about what somebody else is doing, it's simply because it's a reflection of our own heart.
And we're maybe the truth of our hearts is that we don't like the competition. We're the only player.
I don't know. All I know is that when I've been so irritated at somebody else for something they're doing, it's because at some level I'm guilty of the same thing. If you understand that, if you know that, and you recognize the truth of that, then you can go take your issue to God and get it sorted out before the one that can actually help you.
Yeah.
And then when you get it sorted out, then you can go back to your brother or your sister and help them in the love of Christ, not in the judgment that imputes a sentence and some sort of destruction, but in something that is of love. We can go over to that, just take a break for a second here in Matthew. We'll probably come back to it. We go back over to Galatians chapter 6. In this same sort of vein, in verse 1 here, let people catch up. We're in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. This is that whole be not mocked passage, too. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You know, that whole point there, I do like Paul's little hint, little dash of sarcasm there. Do you see that? Just a touch, ye which are spiritual. In other words, if you call yourself spiritual and you see your brother overtaken in a fault, your job is to restore that one in a spirit of what?
Meekness.
Meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. That idea that you are no different than your brother. If you really want to help him, then you help him in meekness. And the point isn't to bring condemnation, further condemnation into the man's life or lady's life, but to bring the peace of God, which is that cessation of war between him and God. Verse 3, look at this. Excuse me, verse 2. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ, Paul?
Do unto others as you would have them do unto you.
Yeah, if we have time, we get back to Matthew 7. We're going to hit that verse 2 because it's right there in chapter 7. But you're right. You're absolutely right. Verse 3 over in Galatians again. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. You see, this is where you could see that that first part of verse 1's that hint of sarcasm. You see, a lot of people don't get or believe Paul had that sort of flair to his writing, but I got to tell you, I don't know how you can read it and not get it. I mean, Paul, what Paul say, ye which are spiritual here, he's not saying they are, in the sense, but those, if you consider yourself to be spiritual, then this is what you're going to do. You're going to restore that one in a spirit of meekness, considering that you're no better than him. You're going to bear one another's. You are going to make up the difference for one another. And if you don't do that, then you are a man that thinks himself to be something when you're nothing, and you deceive yourself. Do you see how he's writing it there?
Yeah.
Verse 4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught of the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It's pretty, we're dealing with that cut and dryness again of God's word, the black and whiteness here.
Yes. Not gray.
Yeah.
No gray area.
That part of that sowing to the flesh is that maintaining that air of self-righteousness. That self-importance, that preeminence of your opinion over the opinion of others, and really the preeminence of your opinion over the opinion of God.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the real trap. That's the real snare. We go back over to Matthew 7, and that's the same sort of context. When we are judging our brothers or sisters in the Lord, we are judging not with God's law or not with God's righteousness, but oftentimes we are condemning them based on our own sense of righteousness, our own self-righteousness.
Our own flexible standard.
Yeah, and the trick is that before you open your mouth, are you ready to stand under the same pronouncement of sentence that you're ready to put on your brother and sister? Are you ready to put on yourself? And if you would want grace, wouldn't you then extend it to them? Back to Matthew chapter 7, going on to verse 3 here. And we probably already read this, but we're going to do it again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You see the point here where it's saying you need to go make yourself right or get right yourself with the Lord in your own issues before you start trying to fix other people. You know, I bet you if we really took that to heart, that work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, or The other scripture that tells us, who are you that judges another man's servant? There's all kinds of things in there to try and tell us to not be busybodies, to not, to really, you know what? You got one person you're responsible for. That's you.
Yeah.
You know, we have plenty of scriptures that tell us that we need to be on our knees before the Lord about our own hearts and about our own lives. Because God, here's the thing, Paul. Maybe you didn't know this. God's able to fix you. I don't have to.
I sure hope so.
Did you know that? I didn't originally know that. And you and I spent a lot of time together, and you might have recognized I didn't know that for a while. But I've come to realize that God's bigger than me, God's bigger than you, and He has ways to accomplish His will in your life that I'm unaware of and don't need to be aware of. All I need to be aware of is that He's God, and I can lift you up before Him and know that as long as you're willing to submit, He's got you taken care of.
Because that's he's good. He's the Father of lights.
That's the goodness of God. Yeah. It goes on to verse 6 here, which is kind of an odd placement for this verse, but we're gonna just read it anyway. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under feet and turn and rend you. Verse 7, you see I'm just skipping over that one. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, you want to talk about the goodness of God?
Every chance I get.
I mean, look at that verse right there. You know, you mentioned, I believe, I forget which show it was in today or what service, James. If any of you lack wisdom, let him do what?
Ask
of God who giveth to what?
Liberally.
All men liberally. All men. I mean, there was no sort of, I'll give it to those that, you know, on a Wednesday that have seven fingers on a hand. I mean, there's none of that. There's just, I give it to all men liberally.
Right.
In verse 7 here, it says, ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find it, knock. And it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Now, again, we're talking about the character and nature of our Heavenly Father. Amen?
Right.
John says, and you touched on it, we touch on it again, in him is light, and there's no darkness at all. If we understand that God's character, God's nature, God's will is to give us these things for us to know about Him, let me sort of quantify it there, that His probably biggest goal is for us to know Him.
Right.
We just got to want it. It's there. I mean, we just got to seek it. We got to go after it, and it's there. And he continues on about the nature of God versus our nature. Verse 9, or what man is there among you whom if his son asks for bread, he shall give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then being evil, well that shows exactly who we are. We are evil, not God, right?
Right.
Know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give ye good things, give good things to them that ask him? I mean, how awesome is that? Is that not a continuation on the theme of the character and nature of God?
Absolutely.
If we who are evil know how to give good things to our children, how much more? I think you preached a sermon, was it in Romans, where it says that if he did not hold back his own son,
How can he not therefore
freely
that give all things?
I mean, we're talking about the character and nature of God versus the character and nature of man. Our nature is to judge, condemn all self-righteously and wrongly, right? His nature was to die on the cross for man who hated him.
Yeah.
Now, our job, after we know Christ, is to put off our nature and to put on His nature. Correct?
That's right.
Verse 12, therefore, all things, this is that verse you alluded to a little bit earlier, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do unto you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. This is do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Yeah. That's the verse right there. You want grace? Give grace. You want mercy? You give mercy. You know, you can look, I go back and look at my friend Phil. And when Phil showed up at my house the last time, you know, I don't know how many times he had sort of come and left. I'd lost track. And there were several instances before I was even on the picture. So, I mean, Phil's track record was one of hit and run, so to speak, you know?
Yeah.
And Phil shows up at my house, and he's telling me that he really wants to get his life right, and sort of had heard that before. But, you know, honestly, I love Phil. And when there's repentance, it doesn't matter what they've done previously. Amen?
Right.
So I let Phil come on in, move in the house, and he starts, you know, expressing to me about, you know, he's got a girlfriend, and I said, okay, and you know, I've sort of been down that road with Phil before, too, because he'd had some influences in that fashion previously that were not good. So I didn't quite know how this was all going to play out, but I knew the Lord was able.
Yeah.
And, you know, Phil finds out that not only does he have a girlfriend, but he's got a child on the way. And, you know, Phil, being the guy he was, had done everything perfectly and in order. I mean, they were married. He had a job, had a place to live. All his,
Yeah.
No, not at all. Phil had neglected the marriage and the job and the place to live and had jumped right to the procreation. Didn't quite have it all going in the right direction, did he? And I wonder how many places would have looked at Phil and looked at his circumstance and looked at Hope, who is a dear, treasured friend of mine. I wonder how many people would have looked at him and his, you know, drug use and thievery and all the various sundry issues that this tattooed little short man had in my house. I wonder how many people would have judged him as unworthy. I mean, here he was, shacked up with some woman. God, she was pregnant. But, you know, I understood a little bit. I understood a lot more now than I did then. But I understood just a little bit about how much I need the grace of God. And I need God's mercy. And I need God to redeem my mistakes. And I lifted Phil and his circumstance up to the Lord. And I didn't fret the stuff that may have been like the unpardonable sin for some people, you know.
Yeah.
I remember Phil coming to me, and I hope I don't embarrass him. I remember, or Hopi. I remember Phil calling me up, and he's crying on the phone. I said, "What happened, Phil?" He said, "Well, you know, one thing led to another, and you know, I slept with Hopi again." This is after he had said he wasn't going to do that anymore. I said, "Well, Phil, you know, I can't tell you it's all right. I'm telling on him, aren't I? Is he around where he can hear it?"
He's around. If he can't hear it, I'll make sure.
Yeah,
he should
play the tape. And I said, "You know, Phil, I can't tell you that's okay. And I can't sort of give you permission to continue doing that because the Bible is pretty clear on it. But I can sit down and talk to you, and we can work out what's going to happen here. And really, in the end, he just told me, I want to marry Hope. And I said, well, let's get Hopi here. And we talked to Hopi, and Hopi wanted to marry Phil. I did not know Hope very well at the time, so she was sort of an enigma mystery to me. But she's...
We already questioned her judgment.
Yeah, I know. I mean, she was considering Philip. You know, but the interesting thing is that in that whole circumstance and situation, something that could have gone so wrong, so out of bounds, and so contrary to the love and grace and mercy of Christ, has yielded some incredible fruit in the Lord. Because it was through that very act, that very place where Phil was at in his life, that the Lord used all of that. This is the beautiful nature of God completely screwing up Satan's plan too, which that may be a topic for another day, which is just thrills me to no end. About the time Satan thinks he's won the battle, the Lord turns that very victory on his head. It becomes a crushing defeat. I love it. But the very thing that, you know, could have been the thing to ruin Phil was what the Lord used to stop his hit-and-run attitude.
Yeah.
And I look back at that, and I praise God that the Lord was bigger than myself. The Lord was bigger than all the things that could have happened. And he loved Phil enough to bring him through all of that. But it started...
Not just once.
Yeah, not just once. And it hasn't been a perfect bumpless road, has it?
No.
But he hasn't run yet.
No.
The chain and shock collar does help.
And it's fun.
Yeah, exactly. Got the remote one. Don't get too far, is that? But it started with what? Judge not, lest ye be judged.
Right.
You know, the reason I can say that is in my past, growing up at Calvary Assembly, back in when I was 18, 19, I remember guys like Philip. And believe me, I was throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I was the self-righteous Pharisee that would not have given Philip or Hope or anyone in that circumstance the time of day, and would have very very easily simply said, you know, they are beyond redemption. Look at all that they've done wrong. But the Lord has a very keen way of breaking down someone that has that attitude and helping them to realize that it doesn't take much to be right where they are. It doesn't take much to find yourself in the same exact situation. It was maybe 6 years later that I had probably one of the longest days of my life, Paul. See, I had, and I've told this story before, you know, I had, let's say, I'd pulled a Phil. You want to put it that way? And I had taken this girl. She said, I need to go to the doctor to get my seizure medicine checked. I said, no problem. I drove her up. She was my squeeze at the time. I won't even call her a girlfriend, but she was certainly a squeeze. Anyway... And we get to the doctor's office, and to my surprise, she says, I'm here for a pregnancy test. And I'm thinking, well, I was brought under false pretenses. <What's>, I'd like to know what's going on here. And, of course, it was inconclusive. We had to wait 24 hours for a blood test, and it turned out to be negative. And that was the last time I did any squeezing until I was married. But, you know, I found myself in a position where I certainly needed God's grace and God's mercy and God's deliverance and forgiveness and all manner of things. And so when Philip's situation crossed my desk, I had a choice to extend mercy and grace or extend judgment and condemnation. And as a one, as a person who needed mercy and grace in my own life, understanding what it was to be on both sides of that coin, I chose to extend mercy and grace. And the fruit of that extension is Philip Walthall, an ordained minister with the Fisherman Ministry, and his wife Hopi, and two, well, I won't call them wonderful, but two children.
Yeah.
And that's a beautiful thing.
Yeah. If you looked long and hard enough, there's a probably everybody in this ministry's got the same sort of story of somebody who has extended grace and mercy to them when it just didn't seem like the rational thing to do. It's not what you do here.
So I want to ask ourselves, and you know, ask myself, and I want you guys to ask yourselves, you know, if we look at verse 12 here in 7. Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You want to fulfill the spirit of God's perfect law? Then this is what you do. You want someone to give you mercy? Then you give mercy. If you want love, then you give love. If you want forgiveness, then you give forgiveness. If you want someone to look past your faults and your flaws, then guess what you need to do? You need to look past theirs. Because I tell you, if you stand in judgment of others, if you stand in that place where you are the judge of another, you are going to find yourself right where they are. Without question. You're going to find yourself exactly where they are. And I've been on both sides of that coin too, Paul. I've been on the side where I've stood in judgment of others. Part of my falling back when I was in my early 20s. God, that was a long time ago. Longer for you, though, huh? But part of my falling was because I had stood in judgment of others, and I had sown unto my flesh and sown unto my self-righteousness and all that stuff, and that had to come back to roost. So now, I want to sow good seed. Do you?
Yeah.
I want to sow.
Tired of reaping corruption.
I've brought in a little bit of that here and there by the tractor trailer full. I would much rather bring in good fruit. That which is profitable to the Lord and to His kingdom. So if you find yourself in a place where you have not been sowing good fruit, you know, it's a pretty simple thing to change that. Stop.
I know that, you know, part of my charge here was to keep the dead air, but I'm trying to give pregnant pauses a chance to sink in and yet stay profitable to the conversation. We need to fully grasp the extent the measure of grace and mercy that's been afforded to you. You need to see yourself having to extend it to someone else. It's just to understand the operation of it, not to understand that it works. But that is something you can see, which is something that Jesus did for us that we can't see. All we have is a testimony of. And not that that's not a good thing, it's just that we can actually see it in operation in other people's lives here and now. Because it was true then, and it worked then. And its power has come down through the ages because it is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it cost him cost him everything, cost him his life. But peradventure, in Romans 5 it says, I think, that you might die for someone who's good.
Right, but while his love was extended to us, Christ died while we were yet sinners.
But even you know, you might die for a good man, but he died for us while we were yet sinners, not worthy of it. Never could be worthy of it. He died for those who hated him while they were at their worst. And if it becomes a real small thing at that point to say, you know, Philip, or, you know, anybody, I've been there, you know, Lord still loves you.
Yeah.
Lord's still on his throne. You haven't knocked him off.
He is God. He is God, and he is able.
Absolutely.
Amen. Well, Paul, I think that'll pretty much wrap us up today. What about you?
Well, praise God. We made it.
Well, we got enough time on the song. We can definitely get to the top of the hour. That's what I'm thinking.
Well, that's good.
Well, I want to thank you guys for listening with us today. We'll be back next week for the Hour of Truth, and hopefully we'll be more coherent and have maybe one topic instead of 16, which is what it felt like today. But praise God, I hope it ministered to somebody. And thank you, Paul, for coming up while you were tired and having guests there. I'm sure you'd much rather be hanging out with your family and friends there, so I appreciate you coming up. And hi to all those folks in South Carolina and Scott and Gail, and miss you guys. I wish I could be there too, but I know you guys are having a good time, and pray that you guys have a safe trip back home, and Scott, your work continues to go well, and Gail, that things go well for you too. I know Phil's going to be just fine because he's got too many people praying for him that he doesn't really have much choice at this point. It's going to be the easy way or the hard way for that little guy. And to the rest of them out there, miss you guys too, and hope that you guys have a great rest of your weekend. Enjoy the little bit of rest we have left before we have to hit the ground running again tomorrow. Well, that's it for me. What about you, Paul? Any last thoughts?
Just God bless everybody, and have a great day.
All right. Well, thank you guys for listening.